Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. The gospel reading that we have this week is Matthew 11, 25 to 30. And we're doing a bit of jumping around in Matthew at this point. Perhaps it'd be helpful to review a little bit the context of Matthew and what's going on here, because that's somewhat critical, obviously. In the first part of Matthew 11, we have the question of John the Baptist about whether Jesus is the one, or should we expect another? There in, what is that, verse 2, and, well, verse 3, I guess it is. And here the question of the revelation of Jesus. Who understands who Jesus is, and how is he made known? Who understands? And a very key passage here with very sharp messianic undertones. The quotation of Isaiah there, of course. Jesus is the fulfillment because he has brought the signs of the kingdom. That's followed immediately by a passage which you probably won't preach on, and that is the woes to pretty much everybody. Woes on the Pharisees, woes on Chorazin, woes on Capernaum. And so you have the issue of some people understanding on the basis of Jesus' deeds and some people rejecting. And so in verse 24, the conclusion of that section, it would be better, more tolerable for Sodom on that day of judgment than for you who reject Jesus. And that launches right then into verse 25. With the pronouns that we have here in 25 to 28 especially, or 25 to 27, it's necessary to understand that context, as we'll see. So again, the question in chapter 11 is, who is Jesus? What is the nature of his kingdom? And does everyone understand Jesus, his work, his mission, who he is, and what he's come to bring? So verse 25 is where the pericope begins. And, we'll just read verse 25. En ekeno to kairo apokrithes ho Jesus eipen. Pretty basic introduction, pretty common to what we see typically. So in that time, so connected directly to the statements in the first part of chapter 11, as he is making known who he is by his signs and condemning those who reject him. In that time, and then you have a little bit of a Semitism here, answering Jesus said. Now, he's not really answering anyone, but it's sort of a, really kind of a dramatic way to say Jesus said. So Matthew's alerting us here to kind of a get ready, Jesus is going to say something big with this apokrithes apen. Anyway, ex homologumai soi pater, curia tu uranu kaites geis, hati ekripsas tauta apophsophon, or sophon, kai sunaton, kai apokalypsas auta nepiois. Okay, so now ex homologumai here, obviously from ex homologeo, middle. Usually this verb is translated as confess, but it's very common in the Septuagint to mean give thanks. And that's really what Jesus is getting at here. Not I confess to you, but I give thanks to you. I acknowledge that you are the source of this, and therefore I am praising you, is maybe how you would take that. So I give thanks to you. The dative goes with ex homologeo there. I praise you, Father, which is an interesting word. Not very common, apparently, in intertestamental Jewish literature, but Jesus consistently calls him Father and has, of course, to do with his relationship that he lays out now. Father, and then an appositive here, further identifying the Father. Kyria, a nice vocative, which in some ways is going out of usage by the time of the New Testament, but in some cases shows up. Lord of heaven and earth. Now, this phrase heaven and earth is best understood as a hendiadys, that is, sort of Lord of creation. You are the source, ruler, and governor of all things that have been created. So all things come from him, and he is the one that guides all things. And as he lays out here, is the one who is the is connected with Jesus, is the source of Jesus. All right, so Lord of heaven and earth, why is Jesus praising him? Hati. Because you hid, there the aorist second person from crypto, because you hid these things, and tauta there has to refer back to the signs of the kingdom, which Jesus makes known to those who are sent from John the Baptist. So you've hidden these things from the wise, the sophon, plural, and the synaton, the understanding. I suppose you'd put those in quotes. And who are these who've been hidden from? Well, it's the those who have been condemned in the immediately preceding section, 18, 20, 24, etc. So you've hidden these things from those who you would have thought, people of Israel, would understand this. And you have apocalyptoed, another aorist, these things to babes, infants, young ones, along those lines. Probably here, Jesus is, and I think this is in your margin. It is. You see in your Nestle margin there, Isaiah 29:14, which if you flip over there says, therefore, I will again do wonderful things with this people with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. The discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden, which is a verse which the Apostle Paul quotes, of course, in 1 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, 20, somewhere in that ballpark. And it's being used there in the same way again, right? Jews seek signs, but they miss out on Jesus because he is revealed in the cross. So those you would expect to get it are not. And those who are the weak ones, those who are the, well, Paul puts it, the poor, the not wise, the not powerful, the not well-born, the not rich, these are the ones who get it. So what's in view in verse 25 is in the Napios is not sort of innocent ones. We can't import our sort of Western notions of childhood innocence. That's not what a first century Jewish person would think about babes. Rather, the Napioi are those who bring nothing to the table. They have nothing to offer. They are the least likely to understand anything, to be of any account. Yet these are the ones to whom the Father reveals, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And so you have spiritual things, to use Paul again in 1 Corinthians 2, spiritual things can only be understood by spiritual people. And the Napioi are the spiritual people, those who are totally reliant on the Father, who bring nothing of their own to the table. And so verse 26, Nai hapater, yes, Father. Hati hutas edoikia egeneto empros then su. So, yes, Father, or probably better there, indeed, Father, for thusly, it was good pleasure in your presence, aprosthensu, or before you. So these things, thusly, it was pleasing, you know, kind of to you, but really more before you, before your throne, under your dominion is kind of what he's getting at here. Okay, so this is what God had intended all along, that those who thought they were in the kingdom would not receive it, but those who had been excluded are now part of it. Very common theme in the Gospels, of course. Now, verse 27, Jesus gets to the connection between himself and the Father. So how does Jesus have access to the Father? And here, rather interestingly, for the next few verses, there's a lot of echoes of Exodus 33 that come up, and we'll see these as we go through this. So how is the Father made known? Of course, for the religious leaders and for the Israelites who've just been condemned, the Father is made known through the Torah, through the Pentateuch. What Jesus is, and of course the Pentateuch comes through Moses. What Jesus is going to do is replace Moses. In a sense, one greater than Moses is here. And you don't understand the Father through Torah. Rather, you understand the Father through me. So verse 27, Pantamoi paradathe hupa tu patras mu. So all things to me, paradathe from paradidomi, are delivered over, are handed over, and then hupa, giving agency here, by my Father. So it goes from the Father now to my Father. And here you have all sorts of imagery. Probably not really in view here, second person of the Trinity, so much as Jesus as the appointed one, the Christos, the anointed one, more probably Davidic or prophetic overtones than sort of second person of the Trinity. But, well, we'll leave that. Kai udes epignoske ton huyan eme ha pater. So, and no one, udes there from, the nominative plural, negative pronoun here, and no one, epignosko, knows the Son, now Jesus identifying himself, eme, a lot of, we just had this in Mark, in my Synoptic Gospel class, a lot of students stumble over eme and think it's a sort of a if-then statement. Eime always functions together and works equivalent to the English except. So in a sense, an acceptive clause, not a conditional clause. So no one knows the Son except, now ha pater is functioning as the subject of the verb epignosko. So no one knows the Son except the Father, and then you fill in epignosko ton huion. You don't need to repeat it because it's elided. But no one knows the Son except the Father, that is, knows the Son. Neither, ude, does anyone or someone know the Father. Ude tan patera tis epignoske, e me hahuyas kai ho ean buletai hahuyas apokalypsai. Nor does someone know the Father, tan patera. Notice how that's fronted in the clause, even though it's the accusative object. And then again, except the Son knows the Father, repeated again, and to whomever, ho there, you see the rough breathing, dative case, relative pronoun from hos, whoever, and then buletai is a subjunctive because of the aeon, and the relative with aeon is a whoever, which necessarily takes the subjunctive because the aeon takes a subjunctive. So again, it's not a conditional clause, but a indefinite clause here. To whomever the Son wishes to reveal. Again, much like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. You're not going to get this on your own. You're only going to get this because they are spiritually discerned. And you don't get to pick whether or not you have the Spirit. The Spirit is either given or he's not given. So you don't pick to be in the kingdom. You don't choose to be in the kingdom. You don't figure out who Jesus is on your own. He is only revealed, and God chooses to whom it is revealed. And so you are in the kingdom not by your own strength, but not by your own power, not because you are in the religious in-group or you are elite among the people, but because you have been chosen. So those who think they're in are rejected. Those who bring nothing to the table are brought into the kingdom by the Son's choosing. Right. So far, so good. 28 to 30 seems to bring a pretty big shift, but I think it only seems to bring a big shift because we're trying to understand yoke separate from this issue of the revelation of the Father. So when Jesus talks about his yoke, we still have to understand this in terms of Jesus as the one who reveals the Father rather than the Torah being the way to the Father. And let me walk through this. Hopefully we'll make sense of this. 28. Dita pros me pantes, hoi kopiontes, kai pefortis menoi. So come to me. Again, we pretty much strip this out of Matthew 11 and stick it on bumper stickers. Deuta is really just an interjection. It sort of looks like a imperative, but actually is an indeclinable interjection. Come to me, Pontus, all those laboring, hoi kopiontes, present participle from kopto. I'm sorry, it's an aorist participle from kopto. All those laboring and pefortis menoi, here a perfect participle, who are in a state of fortidzo, who are laboring, kago anapauso, future tense from anapao, and I will rest you. Here you have to take it as I will give you rest. In English, we don't say I will rest you. It doesn't work in English. We have to say I will give you rest, but it's Jesus is the subject of the verb. Jesus is the one causing the rest, making the rest to happen. Okay. This idea of rest, right, on a powwow, right away think Sabbath. Okay. Think Torah. Where do you find rest? Where do you find Sabbath? A Jewish person would say, I find it in the Torah. Jesus says, no, you find it in me. Okay. 29. And I'll get to the Old Testament background here in a second. Areta ton tugon mu efumas kai mathete apamu hoteprous eme kai tapenos te kardia kai huresete anapasin tais psikes. So take, and there you do have an imperative from Hiero, take, aorist imperative, my yoke upon you and learn from me. Notice the verb manthano there, another aorist imperative. Learn. See, learn has, again, Pentateuch overtones. Yoke. The yoke of the Torah is a very common rabbinic phrase in the Second Temple period. The yoke of the Torah is what Yahweh gives us in order to guide us so that we do not go astray, to rein us in so that we do not depart from his ways. Yoke of the Torah is an extremely common way to talk. But what no rabbi ever says, nothing in the Mishnah ever says anything about my yoke. Jesus' yoke is different from, better than, the Torah. Remarkably radical stuff Jesus is saying here. And learn from me. Don't learn from the Torah. Learn from me, because I reveal the Father. The Torah is not the way that the Father is revealed. Okay? So why learn from me? Great stuff here. Because I am praus. I am gentle and humble in heart, tapinos. And then he quotes directly from Exodus 33, finally, which he's been sort of alluding to all along. And you will find another future indicative from Hirisco here. You will find rest for dative of advantage, type sikais. Human, for yourselves, not for your souls. There's no souls going on here, but it's a Semitic way to say yourselves. Now, you notice it's an italics in your Nestle text. It's because, as you see, it's a direct quote from Jeremiah 6. Okay. Now, put all this together. We'll get to verse 30 in a second, which is what you're probably going to preach on. But let's put this together. In Exodus 33, you have the Israelites trying to figure out what the heck is going on. And the only way they could figure out the will of God is to have Moses make it known by Yahweh showing up and appearing to Moses in the tent of meeting. And in verse 11, you have Moses speaking to Yahweh as a man speaks to a friend face to face. So Moses is the intermediary between the people and Yahweh. Now, one greater than Moses is here, and you don't have an intermediary any longer. Now, Jesus is the one who himself makes known the Father, because he is the Son. And so, in Exodus 33:14, God says to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." But now, it's not the Father who gives rest through Moses. Rather, Jesus himself gives rest. Come to me directly, not through an intermediary, not through the Torah, and I myself will give you rest. So Jesus is able to give rest because he is the one who reveals the Father. If you want to go to John language, in John 1, he and the Father are one. So you don't find God by reading the Torah any longer. You don't find God by fulfilling the law, by taking that law yoke upon yourself. Rather, you find the Father by coming to Jesus. He is the one who reveals the Father. And so it's his yoke. Jesus is the full revelation of God and his will for man. It is not the Torah. The yoke is not do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. The yoke is God's revelation of himself in Jesus Christ. And what is God's revelation of himself? That his kingdom has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And what does that kingdom look like? Well, you go back to the earlier part of chapter 11 when John asks, "Are you the one, or should we expect another?" And what does Jesus say? You already know what the kingdom is supposed to look like. You know this from Isaiah. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the prisoners are released. The year of the Lord's favor has come. That is the yoke of Jesus. The yoke of Jesus is being in his kingdom and living under him in everlasting, sorry to quote the catechism here, righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, right? That is the rest that Jesus gives. See, this is much more, I know what you'll probably want to preach on is we don't have the yoke of the law, we have the yoke of grace. Okay, that's true to an extent, but it's way bigger than that. The rest Jesus is talking about is the full, ultimate revelation of his kingdom, which happens in his Son. And when you are brought into his kingdom, you don't have any intermediaries anymore. You are directly in Christ. And when you are in his kingdom, you have everything. You have the kingdom of God. You are healed. You are restored. You are forgiven. You have all that the Father has promised in Jesus Christ. You have full righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. You have an entirely new life. You have rest. So verse 30 isn't so hard to figure out. For my yoke is kind, Christos. It's not easy. It's kind. It's generous. I know the King James translated this easy, but my yoke is giving you more than you even thought. And my burden is slight. Again, I don't want to say easy, not like it's easy to do, but it's not a burden at all because my burden is, in fact, rest. You get the same thing when you have the whole Sabbath controversy stuff going on, right? Man is not made for the Sabbath, right? God did not put the Sabbath in place so you would fulfill laws. Rather, the Sabbath was made for man so that people are healed by Jesus on the Sabbath. Entering into that Sabbath rest, to jump ahead to Hebrews, is in fact receiving the blessings of the kingdom, so that eyes are open, stomachs are fed when they're hungry, blind people see, animals are hauled out of pits, everything is restored on the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't something we obey. The Sabbath is a place that God gives us where we live under him in his kingdom. So what Jesus is contrasting here is not, well, the Pharisees say the kingdom is about doing laws. My kingdom is actually about grace, and you don't have to do law anymore. That's true, but it's only partially true. If that's all you preach on, you're only giving them part of what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about here is we have everything because we're in him. The kingdom of God has come. It's been revealed in the person of Jesus, and by coming to him, by receiving him, we are one with the Father, one with him, and we already have that Sabbath rest. And so when we gather as God's people, we are brought into his presence. We live in his kingdom. We have full restoration, body and soul, as we say in the liturgy. And everything that has been promised is ours now in Christ. And we look forward to the day when we receive it anew in the kingdom of God, which is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper in anticipation of that great banquet when all things are restored and we feast together with him with all of God's people. So preach the kingdom, brothers. This is what Jesus is offering, the kingdom in all its power and glory, all its benefit. And it comes to those who you didn't expect would get it, not to the wise, not to the powerful, not to the well-born, but to those whom he chooses, even us, who have been baptized into his name. There you go, Matthew 11. Blessings on your preaching, on your service.